Okay, this is lesson number 5 on 7 sure steps to learn the scriptures. I do believe that this one is going to be very informative. This one is a continuation on step number 4, study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, rightly dividing is where we're focusing on. And under this topic, we have 3 methods of interpretation. We know that the Bible only has 1 interpretation. So they will start with the letter C. Comparison is one we're working on. Context and then contrast. Under comparison, I've gone new wine and the number 1. Okay, so that's where we're at. Now, today's very interesting to me, I do believe. Okay, this one is a very unusual word in the Bible. And this one shows that basically the only way you can really understand this definition is by the pure words of the King James Bible. Mr. Strong's and his Greek doesn't help. The 1828 English dictionary does not help. No new translation helps. In fact, they all hurt. You only get this one if you believe the words in the King James Bible. That's the only way you're going to get this one to be understood. Okay, and it's found in Job chapter 41, verse 1. This is the first occurrence of a very unusual word, and the word is Leviathan. Job 41, verse 1, canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down. If a person chooses to write the biblical scholars across the country in the fine establishment of Christian higher education, most likely you're not going to get an answer that's biblical from them either. The definition for Leviathan, or the opinion of what it is, it will range anywhere from an elephant, to a whale, to a sea monster, to a reptile, to a bug, to a whirlpool, I don't know what that is, but dragon, okay, some will say dinosaur. Okay, so the definitions are unbelievable how far they go. The New American Standard says crocodile. The New International Version says crocodile. The New King James says a large creature, identity unknown. New King James, unusual translation that has a mysterious mark on there, which is 3 6s interwoven, and these 3 6s are often used by, like, the Aquarian conspiracy and many New Agey and heavy metal and all that stuff. And so it's amazing that this mysterious, a disguised interlocked trio of 6s, symbolic of the Antichrist, also symbolizes the triple goddess of Wicca, and often used in Catholic liturgy information. That's the New King James. So they say unknown, Leviathan. Don't know what it is. You can find a lyrics of, a poem for a rock song. They know who Leviathan is, but these poor people don't. Mr. Schofield, in the famous Schofield Reference Bible, says an elephant, or the elephant, as some think. And the New Schofield Reference Bible, which is not a Schofield, but even at that, they say Leviathan, perhaps the crocodile. So they're kind of got it narrowed down to those. What is Leviathan? The 1828 English Dictionary says an aquatic animal described in a book of Job, and mentioned in other passages of Scripture. In Isaiah, it is called the crooked serpent. It is not agreed what animal is intended by the writers, whether the crocodile, the whale, or a species of serpent. The second definition, 1828, is the whale or a great whale. Okay, if you go to Mr. Strong's and think that you're going to impress people with your fast Greekified knowledge or Hebrew knowledge, since these are Old Testament words, Mr. James Strong, who worked on the American Standard Version, will have Leviathan occurring five times in the Bible in four verses. So that's very helpful. So we only have to look at four verses. We've already looked at one, Job 41, verse 1. So we only have three more to go, and then we can get our Bible answer. Well, Mr. Strong has on his Strong's Concordance a number 3882 for the Hebrew word. So if you want to play the Hebrew game, we can go to the back of the Strong's Concordance, look up the Hebrew number that coincides, 3882. A wreathed animal, i.e. a serpent. The crocodile, or some other large sea monster. The constellation of the dragon, also as a symbol of Babylon. Okay, so that's what they tell us. So, I guess you could pick the one you want, or we can do the simple thing. We can do the biblical thing. How about a very unique thing as we go to the Bible? Since the Bible is our final authority for all matters of faith and practice, and let's go see what it says. There are four verses that this word Leviathan is located. And let's go to Psalms 104, verse 26, for another occurrence of the word Leviathan. Psalms 104, verse 26. And it says, there go the ships, there is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Well, when you read that, you could say, well, that does sound like a whale. I don't think that would be a crocodile. From that verse, sounds like a whale maybe. I don't think it's an elephant, a dinosaur, I don't know, out in the water. That's unusual. So that one doesn't seem to help totally, but even though you can eliminate like the fire bug, that one Christian institution told me that it was. Okay, so another occurrence, go backwards in the book of Psalms, Psalm 74, verse 14, and we discover the word Leviathan, another occurrence. Psalm 74, 14, it says, in verse 13, thou didst divide the sea by thy strength, thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. That's unusual. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. That's unusual. This is a psalm of prophecy towards the tribulation. But the heads of dragons and the heads of Leviathan. So Leviathan has more than one head, if we're going to believe the words. So I think that eliminates our crocodile, our whale, our elephant, our fire-breathing bug, our hippo, a sea monster, maybe an insect, a dinosaur. Boy, we've got to deal with something with heads. Well, we have Isaiah 27, verse 1, is the last occurrence of the word Leviathan, and it happens to occur two times in this verse. Isaiah 27, verse 1. Any sixth grade child can understand this. In fact, I conducted this little test in a middle school, high school situation, and after reading this verse, some of them changed their opinion of what Leviathan was, and some of them clearly got it. Isaiah 27:1. In that day, the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. He shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. in the sea. That matches Psalms 104, verse 26. So here, the Lord is angry with Leviathan, and he's going to punish Leviathan. In the second coming, in that day, the Lord in the second coming is going to punish Leviathan. A crocodile? You know, a whale? Why, for swallowing Jonah? I think that one's gone. A hippo? A sea monster? An insect? How could somebody say that? Well, we see very strongly, if you're going to believe the words, Leviathan is called the piercing serpent, the crooked serpent, and the dragon. And when I read that, one little boy, junior high boy, said, I remember in Revelation about a dragon. And I said, you're getting it. That's good. So we'll go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and see if we can find this dragon. Revelation 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Well, what about those heads? Well, in the same chapter, chapter 12, verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns. 10 horns, we call that a 10-horn dictator. And 7 crowns upon his heads. Okay, and so if you're going to believe those words, what is the conclusion? What does the Bible say by defining its own terms what Leviathan is? Well, it's not hard to figure out if you're going to believe the words, but you see, people have a problem with the idea that a knight in shining armor is going to have to slay a fire-breathing dragon to rescue the fair maiden. But a Bible believer doesn't have a problem with that. Not at all, especially if he takes a trip to China and see the red dragon all over the place. So if we go back to Job 41, when you understand that great truth, Job 41, you see, the idea is that when you have these suggestions of what Leviathan is, and then you start reading Job 41 and you read through it, because you have a preconceived idea, you might think, oh, I guess that does sound like a whatever. Okay, well, Job 41, verse 34, that says, whatever this is, he beholdeth all high things. He is a king over the children of pride. An elephant? A crocodile? A whale? You see how simple this is when we just believe the words? And in verse 33, this being upon earth, there is not his like who is made without fear. This being has no fear. You see, devils fear God, James 2:19, but the devil doesn't fear God or you or me. And in verse 19 it says, out of his mouth go burning lamps and sparks of fire leap out. Now, if we understand and believe those words, we can see how powerful our God is. How powerful is he? Some often think it's like a struggle between God and the devil, and oh, God's winning. Oh, no, the devil's winning. Oh, no, now God's winning. No, not if you read Job 41. What is Job 41? If you believe the words, Job chapter 41 is God's description of Satan in his natural state. Leviathan, a red dragon, a reptilian type creature. It seems that on day 2 of the creation, where it doesn't say it was good, all the days it said it was good, but day two it doesn't say that. But if you go back to Job 26 and read through those contexts about the dividing of the waters and everything, in verse 13, and that's, you know, is that a coincidence? Chapter 26, verse 13, he mentions that he formed the crooked serpent. 26, 2 times 13. It says, by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. And the context of that appears to be the second day of creation. So when he changed him from Lucifer to Leviathan. Now, is that how Satan is going to appear when he makes agreements with man or with a woman to get fame and fortune? No, he appears, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as an angel of light. He appears as a young, shiny, bright man. A young man. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In the secular world, I think they call that shape-shifting, where the robot, the mechanized robot, can shape-shift into a person or an unclean or a fallen angel, reptilian-type shape can appear as a man, like the mighty men of renown in Genesis 6, verse 1 through 4, also referred to as strange flesh in Jude, verse 6 and 7. And when they take upon this flesh and lose their natural state of a spirit, Hebrews 1, 7 and Hebrews 1, 14, then they will drown like a man, Psalms 82, verse, I think it's 5. Okay, so that's very unusual. That's what the Bible referred to as strange doctrines, which we are to know a little bit about, but not to be occupied therein. Psalms 82, verse 5, 6, and 7, the context there. Okay, so now here's the great encouraging promise when we understand that Leviathan is the natural state of Satan. And we can see this is God describing a very weak creature from his perspective to Job. Job 41, verse 1, canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? It's like God took Job, who's like a worm, Job 26, I think, or 25, who's like a worm. He put a worm on a hook. Job 25, okay, where he's referred to as a worm in verse 6. Put on a hook, and then he set the hook when Leviathan bit. That's Job 1 and 2, when he used Job as an example. And then God just reeled Leviathan in at his leisure. Then it says, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down. Okay, so you take an awe and bore a hole through a guy's tongue, tie a rope to it, you can take him anywhere you want. And that's the kind of power God has over Satan. Verse 2, canst thou put a hook into his nose? The same idea. Or bore his jaw through with a thorn. Okay, you put a hook in a hog's nose so he doesn't root. You put a hook in a bull's nose and you can clip your rope on it and then pull that bull anywhere you want. And that's the power God has over Satan. Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee, crying, uncle, 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 uncle? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Being raised in a farm, we'd often take a bird nest because they would cause lice and always make these down payments on our farm equipment, so we'd often take them down in the spring. Take the little birdies out of the nest, often let them hatch, so it makes good dog food. And I know you city folk don't, seem to like some of that stuff as you eat your chicken and your hamburgers and stuff. But we'd throw them to the dogs, but you could have a bird in your hand, and with the power you could crush it if you wanted to. And that's the power God has over Satan. That's not the power you have over him, but that's the power the God of the Bible has over him. Oh, what a wonderful thing to know that about God Almighty. So Job 41, if you're going to believe the words, if you want to believe the scholars, oh, you could say it's an elephant, a whale, a hippopotamus. You can say it's a dog, it's a cat, you know, it's a train, it's a horse. You can say anything you want. And you'll be right in the same sinking ship that the scholars are in. So that's Leviathan. I do say, believe we got that covered. Let's see. I was thinking about why is it that these men missed this? Well, it's the same reason the New International Version changes the word Lucifer to Morning Star, implying one of two things: that Lucifer is Jesus Christ, who is a bright and morning star, Revelation, or implying that Jesus Christ sinned and fell in Isaiah 14. Who gets the credit and the glory out of this? Obviously Satan. And he has marked his territory. Okay, now there are some definitions of words. These are how we compare things in the Bible. We can help understand some words. The King James Bible is a self-interpreting book. I'll give you some quick examples here. In Genesis 26, verse 5, it says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. Okay, what's that mean? Well, keep reading. Often their words are side by side that help define the terms. Kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. You can see how the words are used. Genesis 23, verse 19. Here's another example. Verse 16. At the end of the verse, it says, 400 shekels of silver. In the Bible, real money is silver and gold. It's not this fake fiat currency. And it says, current money with the merchant. Current money. Stretch it. Currency. Currency. Okay, words in the verse often describe the term. Okay, an example of that one, Joshua 7, verse 9. Okay, this is how the Bible often defines itself. Joshua 7, verse 9. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ. Environ. What's that mean? Us round and cut off our name. Environ us round. Okay, it's obviously surrounding them. Nothing. Environment. Your surroundings. You see, it's not that tough. It's not that difficult. Genesis 8 is a good example of this also. Genesis 8, verse 1. And this one shows how the Bible is not only a record book, it's a legal document because it often uses legal terms. Genesis 8, verse 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. What's that mean? Maybe a person doesn't know what assuaged means. Well, you can get a dictionary and look it up, or you can keep reading. The waters assuaged in verse 1. Verse 2, the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Okay, rain was restrained. Okay. Verse 3, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. Boy, we have several terms there. Abatement. An abatement, that's a legal term. Okay, the waters were abated. Verse 4, the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. It's very interesting to understand. Mountains, plural, of Ararat, not Mount Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. So we have in verse 1, waters assuaged. Verse 2, waters returned. Verse 3, waters returned. Verse 3, waters were abated. Verse 5, waters decreased. Okay, and this is how the Bible defines its own terms. There's a good book Mrs. Gail Ripplinger has published, and goes in detail how the Bible defines its own terms. Okay, another example. Okay, this is an example where sometimes the scholars get things right. You ask somebody what the word gospel means. Okay, what does gospel mean? Often people say good news or glad tidings. Okay, well, okay, that one, if the scholar says that, if he wants to run to Greek to try to impress you, of course, that may be how he was taught, so he doesn't know anything else. And so he runs to the Greek. He said, well, gospel, a more literal rendering is good news or glad tidings or good tidings. Okay, so, well, okay, he got that one right. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to define it the biblical way, where you're not impressed or in awe of me and my vast education, which is not so vast, and my vast understanding of the original languages, which is not vast at all, in fact, very thin. In fact, I don't understand them. Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Okay, so that's all we're looking at. Good tidings, we're looking for the definition. Good tidings unto the meek. In Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus is reading this passage. Okay, and in his New Testament translation, that doesn't match the original, it says this. In verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, spelled with the E in the New Testament, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. See? So there we have it. Good tidings in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, gospel. So the scholar got that one right. Yay, yay for him. We're happy for him. He got it right. But he didn't have to spend thousands of dollars to go to Greek to try to understand that. He could have got that from sixth grade English in a King James Bible, and hopefully you're in awe of the word. Okay, another example of definitions. Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, verse 33. Now, often people will say, turn to the book of Romans or the book of 1 Corinthians, which is okay. There's no problem with that, but technically speaking, you'll read it and it will say the epistle of Paul to the Romans. And I'm not saying you have to say that. But what does the word epistle or epistle, okay, mean? Epistle. What does that mean? What does that word mean? Okay, Acts 23, verse 33. Who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. So that would be like the legal definition, epistle to the governor. The next verse, and when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. So, what's our definition? The definition of epistle is letter. And so, when we define the words this way, the biblical way, then the credit, the glory, the exaltation goes to the words of God. And this is how we define our words. Now, we can go more and more, but I would say that's enough that we could cover as far as comparing. This is how the Holy Ghost wants us to learn the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Okay, how does man teach it? Man's wisdom teacheth. Okay, he runs to Greek and Hebrew words, an old, out-of-date, archaic language that not one half of 1% of the world population even understands or reads. And you're not even certain of who gave the definition of these Greek and Hebrew words. You're not even certain of that. And you discover that when you do a little bit of homework, often the ones that provided these definitions are secular or pagan-minded people. And many of them, wicked people, pagan philosophies, Greek philosophies. And in Colossians it says, beware of philosophy. He said, beware lest you spoil through vain philosophy, or philosophy in vain deceit. That's the words it says. So that's how man teaches. He runs and tries and prays. This word can actually mean in the Greek. There's no such thing as the Greek. In the original, he doesn't have the originals. Now, I recognize that this is how some folks were taught, and they can be better educated and learn from the old blessed book. So these are how man teaches, but 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. How does he teach? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, so that's under comparison on lesson number 6. We'll start on context.